Good afternoon. I guess I need to turn myself on here before I get yelled at. Well, again, it's an honor to stand before you today in place of Greg. He is off doing a good work, and so make sure that you keep him in your prayers, that much fruit will be born from the things that he's doing wherever he may go when he leaves us to do the work of the Lord. Greg wanted us to continue in the same vein. We're doing the challenge right now, and our challenge is scripture memorization. And Psalm 1 was part of our challenge, and then there was Psalm 23 was part of our challenge, and Greg has done lessons on those. And then there's 1 John 1 is another part of our challenge. And then Isaiah 53. And so I will bring a message to you this morning on Isaiah 53. Greg threw a little monkey wrench. I had a sermon already and done. And he came to me and said, hey, can you do one on Isaiah 53? So forgive me if I appear a little nervous. I like to have a lot more time than what I really had on this. But Isaiah 53. Chapter of Isaiah is the prophet's foretelling of the suffering of Jesus Christ, the great redeemer of mankind. And Jesus truly was the suffering servant of God. And he did it all. He did it all to save man. In this sermon, we're going to focus on some things which he bore and divide those things into four categories. And this will help us with our scripture memorization. So we're going to try to break the chapter down into sections. And so each section will help you with your memory of what those verses are about. So you're going to get some key words to help you remember, those of us who are doing the challenge. And that's what this whole thing is for, to encourage us to do the challenge that we they're encouraging us to do here, so that we would become students of the Bible. So, what was it that Jesus bore? So, first of all, turn to Isaiah 53. And let's read through this chapter. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Surely, Jesus bore it all. But again, what was it that Jesus bore? In verses 1 through 3, the disdain. Jesus bore the disdain. That means to treat with contempt. And that's how Jesus was treated. And so we see in verse 1, they did not believe. It said, who have believed our report? What are they talking about there? When they say our, that means a multitude of those who were preaching. That was the gospel report. They did not obey it because they did not believe it. Romans 10 and verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report? So even here, Paul quotes back to Isaiah 53. And then it's spoken here of the arm of the Lord. To whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, the gospel was that arm. The gospel was that arm. The arm is an instrument of deliverance. Romans 1 and verse 16, we read about that arm and how powerful that arm is. In Romans 1, 16, Paul would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first and also the Greek. It is the power, the dunamos, the dynamite of God. That's his strong arm, and that is by which we are saved today. But what about verse 2? Verse 2, they did not desire our Lord. For he shall grow up before them as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. A tender plant. They were expecting this conquering soldier, not a suffering servant. Not a suffering servant. A root out of a dry ground. Jesus was born in a manger, in a stable, not in a mansion of the state. He was from nowhere, Nazareth. Not somewhere noble. You know, they would even say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was a carpenter's son, not a kingly successor. So there's no comeliness and there's no beauty in that. And some commentators say that this could be also have reference to his physical appearance. But we know about physical appearance in Proverbs 31 and verse 30. It says, favor is deceit and beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So beauty is vain. So even if it was that he did not have physical beauty, you know, there's a lot of people today that people are just clambering over, but they could give a bulldog a run. You know, look at some of these actors and athletes, but because they got wealth and fortune, people are running after them. But as soon as that wealth and fortune is gone, he's back to being, instead of Pretty Ricky, some ugly guy or some unattractive woman. We know how it works. We see it all the time. I can name a few, but I won't. But you know what? Proverbs speaks to that. You know, Proverbs 19 and verse 4, it speaks to that. This is nothing new. It says, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. God knew it all along. It's no surprise to him. So there was no comeliness and no beauty. And then in verse 3, they did not esteem him. They did not esteem him. He was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. You know, he came not with sovereignty. Jesus came with sorrow. Sorrow over man's sin. He came not with gallantry. You know, he wasn't this knight in shining armor coming into town on a big white stallion, a fighting horse. Jesus rolled in on a donkey. No, he didn't come with gallantry, but he came with grief. And John 1 and verse 11 is pretty telling. John 1 and verse 11. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So the very people that Jesus was even related to, the Jews, they did not receive him. But what about verses 4 and 5? What did he bear? He bore the pain. He bore the pain. The disdain, but now verses 4 and 5, he bore the pain. Jesus was a man of grief and sorrows. surely have borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten and afflicted of God. Because he bore our sins, that's why he was full of griefs and sorrows. When he put on flesh, he stood face to face with our sins. So Jesus understands. You know, Jesus wasn't a God that was just coming out of heaven and come down some spiritual entity. Jesus put on flesh. And it says that he was tempted in all points, such as we. He understood. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Jesus understood, and Jesus was touched. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet, this is the difference, without sin. Jesus went through it all. So he bore the griefs and the sorrows. He put on this flesh, and he was tempted, but he did not sin. He did not sin. All the things that we go through, that's what makes him such a great high priest, because he understands what we're going through. He would show the compassion and power that he had to heal spiritual sickness by demonstrating that power he had over our physical sicknesses. It says, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This has reference to the illnesses, the physical illnesses of man. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. When Jesus went about to heal, he was showing his power over the physical so that people would see what he can do over their spiritual sicknesses. Matthew 8 and verse 17, it says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. In verse 17, that it might be fulfilled. What's fulfilled, Matthew? That which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he took on our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. A direct reference to Isaiah 53 in verse 4. And so he did that to show them his power over our real problem, our real sickness, and that's sin. That is sin. Again in verse 4, he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. But they said this was of God. Stricken, he was severely scourged. Scourged to the brink of death. When they would beat you, when they would scourge you, they would have a whip. And at the end of that whip, you have sharp bone and bearings. And they would whip you with that whip until it broke your skin and broke down to the very organs of your body. They will beat you to the brink of death. And so here Jesus, they struck him in the face. They spit on him. They placed a crown of sharp thorns on the tender skin of his head. Do you know how tender the skin is on your head? Do you know how many blood vessels that you have in your head? You know, I had an accident at the gym. I was working on a machine, and the machine had an attachment at the top, and it slipped out of the catch. And I happened to be leaning backwards on the machine, doing some kind of leg pull downs, and it struck me in the head. I didn't think anything of it. Didn't hurt that much at the first. So you know how, you know, your adrenaline is gone, so you're not thinking about it. But as soon as I bent over, blood just rushed down. I had no idea that you had so many vessels of blood in your head. So can you imagine Jesus with a crown of thorns stuck in his head? And then they placed a robe on his shredded and bleeding back. And then they mocked him, made fun of him. And then afterwards, you ever had a Band-Aid taken off of a sore before it was really healed? We're just talking about a little old Band-Aid. This man's had his back beaten open. They put a robe on it, mocked him. Hell, King of the Jews, put a scepter in his hand. Actually a rod for a scepter. And when they were done with him, they ripped that robe off of his back. Can you imagine the pain that must have caused? But that's what they did. He bore it all for us. The people claimed that this was just punishment from God. So remember that in this verse. Surely he had borne our griefs, have carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But then in verse 5, as he bore the pain, in verse 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Wounded and bruised was Jesus. Wounded, he was pierced by nails driven through his hands and his feet. I've stuck myself with a safety pin and probably yelled like a little child. I won't say like a girl because somebody might get offended, but yelled like a child. This man had nails driven through his hands and his feet. You know the word excruciating. We know what that means, right? When we say excruciating pain, that means it's severe. Severe. But do you know where that word excruciating came from? It came from the Latin word that means out of the cross. Out of the cross. That's where they got that word from, excruciating, to describe what you were going through on that cross. Wounded and bruised. Bruised means literally broken in pieces. Jesus was broken inwardly and outwardly by the horror of bearing the sins of man. Suspended on the cross and feeling the separation from the Father for the first time throughout all eternity. Oh, Jesus didn't have a beginning. He was always here. And so for the first time, for the very first time, he feels the separation of God. We know that it's sin that separates from God. Well, God laid our sins on him. And so Jesus will cry out in Matthew 27 and verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. This is while he was on the cross, bearing our sins. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt the separation. They said it was just punishment from God, but God said it was for our iniquities. And then lastly, he was that bare the chastisement and the stripes. Why did he do this? It says, with his stripes, we are healed. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. It was for our peace and for our healing that Jesus bore the pain. So verses 4 and 5, remember the pain. And we'll help you to remember this verse, those verses. But then next, he bore the disdain, he bore the pain, but now Jesus bears the shame. Verses 6 and 7. It says, we all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We strayed. We strayed, not Jesus. We went our own way. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. I know, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. When the sheep is without the shepherd, the sheep has no direction. You know, Greg taught us last week when he did Psalm 23 that a sheep has no sense of direction. The sheep needs a shepherd. And you know what? We reject the shepherd, don't we, a lot of times. And we try to go our own way. But there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. That's Proverbs 14 and verse 12. You know, when the sheep strays and goes away from the flock, what's there waiting on them? The wolf or any other animal of prey. And so, you know, when we go out of the way, there's a way that might seem right, but it could end in our death. And we're talking spiritual death. That's the worst death, is spiritual death. And we are all going out of the way, going in the way of sin. You know, Romans 3 and verse 23 is very telling, because no one can escape Romans 3 and verse 23. No one can say, well, that's not me. I've never been out of the way. Well, you better read 1 John when you get to that challenge. Because 1 John said, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. And if you say you have not sinned, you make him a liar. Who is him? God. Because God says that we have sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. We've all gone out of the way. So we stray. We stray. Not Jesus. Jesus stayed. We strayed and he stayed. You know, they were telling Jesus to come down off that cross. I'm so glad he didn't. I'm so glad he didn't. But look at what it talks about here. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. You know, think about the times that Jesus did open his mouth. He who opened his mouth and the world was created. He who opened his mouth and a mighty storm was ceased. He who opened his mouth and a dead man came out of his tomb. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jesus had opened his mouth? Well, he gave Peter a little glimpse of that. You remember when Peter in Matthew 26, turn there, in Matthew 26, when Peter pulled out his sword when they came to get Jesus, and he struck off one of the soldier's ears. And what did Jesus tell? Jesus told him to put away your sword. Put up your sword, Peter. He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Jesus didn't come here to fight that way. Jesus didn't come here to start a war with Rome. Jesus came here to start a war with sin. So he told Peter to put up your sword, Peter. But look what he said in verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? If Jesus had opened his mouth, we would have been in trouble. You know how many angels is a legion? It's at least 7,000. At least 7,000. So if he called 12, that's 84,000 angels. And that was just metaphorical. He could call way more than that if he wanted to. But you know what? God has conquered nations with just one. Just one angel. If he had called 84,000 angels, he would have done some damage. We probably would not be here right now, because they probably would have just destroyed the world, like the song says, and set him free. He could have called, remember, 10,000 angels? They used 10,000 in a song. But he could have called much more. And had he just called one, that would have been sufficient. Just one. But he opened not his mouth. You know, it's funny that Jesus stayed. He stayed. He stayed in the way of submission and obedience. Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus remained obedient. Jesus stayed. He stayed in the path that God had chosen. But you know what's funny is that we, little old man, Jesus stayed from cradle to grave, never committed one sin, always stayed in the way of God. But Proverbs 14 and 1 said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. All it takes for us is just that little time that we have, and we're in trouble. It'll take, where do you become a teenager? Then you really see how much trouble you can get into. You really see how you can get out of the way, right? From cradle to grave, Jesus stayed. He stayed in the way, and he did it for us. He did it for us. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he bore it all for you and me. So he bore the shame, verses 6 and 7. And then verses 8 through 9, he bore the blame. He bore the blame. In verse 8, it says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. No prison means he was taken by restraint. Jesus wasn't put up in some safe house or whatever to wait to receive a fair trial. It says here he was taken away from justice, from judgment. That means there was no justice. There was no justice in what they did to Jesus. As a matter of fact, they could find no fault in him at all. And even Pilate would say on three occasions, I find no fault in him. In John chapter 18, verse 38, and verse 19, and verse 4 and 6. He would say three times, I found no fault in him at all. They found no fault, but they found false witnesses, didn't they? They found some false witnesses. Turn to Mark chapter 14, and let's look at verse 56. They found false witnesses to accuse Jesus, but look at what this deal is with even these false witnesses. In Mark 14 and verse 56, it says, and many bear false witness against them, but what? Even their witness didn't agree. False witness. Yep. But then it says, and who shall declare his generation? Other translations says, who will consider? Who would consider it? In other words, who would consider the injustice that was done to Jesus Christ? No one. Who protested about what they were doing to Jesus? Can you read about anybody that protested what they were doing to Jesus? Did they do a march on Washington for Jesus? A march on Rome? No. Jesus went alone to the cross. He went alone. And you know, and eventually, even his disciples would leave him. In John 6:66, you know, it says that many of his disciples turned and walked with him no more. That's after he made a strong saying that they just couldn't handle. They walked with him no more. But then he turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But it wasn't very long after that. They scattered. Turn with me to John chapter 16. This was no surprise to Jesus. You know, Jesus knows all. Jesus said, you don't have to tell him what's in man because he knew what was in man. So he told his disciples, he prepared them. You know, he once told Peter, you know, you're going to deny me three times, Peter, before the cock crows. Looked right into his mind and saw what he was going to do way out in the future. You're going to deny me, Peter. No, Lord. Not going to deny you. Came to Peter, weren't you? I don't know the man. Weren't you one of the, I don't know him. Weren't you? Then started to curse and swear, I don't know him. And then the cock crowed and he wept because he remembered what Jesus said. But look at what Jesus told his disciples in John 16 and verse 32. He said, behold, the hour coming, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He said this to his own disciples. Y'all are going to leave me. But he didn't worry. No protest for Jesus. But I tell you what, you get out here and you start talking about gun rights or the LGBT and all this other stuff, and people about ready to hang you. And we sin. We sin. Jesus did no sin. But nobody stood with him, did they? Who was standing up for Jesus? Nobody. But not only that, no prison, no judgment. And it says here in verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. He did no violence and there was no deceit. But yet, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. As a matter of fact, they replaced, they set a thief and a murderer free, Barabbas, and hung Jesus in his place. Jesus, who was innocent, Barabbas, who was a criminal. He died like the wicked, but then it says the rich here. He was buried like the civil. You know, do you know it was their custom that if you were crucified, then you were buried with wicked people? But Jesus was buried with the rich. That shows the hypocrisy. That shows that they knew that Jesus was innocent. He had done no wrong. He had done no wrong, but yet he died like the wicked. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was innocent. He did no violence, nor did he speak any deceit. But what was the result of Jesus bearing the disdain, bearing the pain, bearing the shame, and bearing the blame? Well, it was our gain. That's what verses 10 and 11 is all about. It's our gain. Verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord. God was pleased with the offering for his seed. That's us. Jesus was offered for us, and God was pleased with that offering. God provided the offering. Remember when Abraham would go to offer Isaac, his son? And as soon as he raised up to strike Isaac, the angel stayed his hand. And then there was a ram in a thicket. A ram in a thicket. And Abraham will exclaim, God will provide. God provided the sacrifice. He provided the lamb to take away sin. John 1 and verse 29, when John the baptizer saw Jesus coming, says, and the next day, John saw Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God provided the offering. God was pleased. But God was satisfied also. He was satisfied. But the fact that he was pleased and satisfied says he will prolong his days. So he provided the offering, but then he also prolonged his days. What does that mean? That means he raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. Revelation 1 verse 18 says, I am he that liveth and is dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys to hell and death. And then it says, he will prosper in his hand. That means the purpose of God was fulfilled in Christ. Christ is reigning in his church. Galatians 6 and verse 16. And as many as walk according to his rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. That's us. We are now the Israel of God. We are that spiritual Israel. We are called spiritual Jews. We are the children of Abraham. Galatians 3 and verse 26. But God was satisfied. The fact that they had offered animal sacrifices, and many of them, and the blood of bulls and goats, and Jesus still had to come, that means God was not satisfied. That was not the payment for sin. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. It would tell us in Hebrews. And so God needed something to satisfy, to make full payment for sin. Anybody in here got credit cards? Anybody in here got a house? What if you stop paying? What happens to your car? They come and repossess it, don't they? What happens to your house? It goes into foreclosure. Because you didn't make full payment. Animal sacrifices couldn't make full payment for sin. So guess what? We were still in debt. We were still in debt. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Jesus was the propitiation. Propitiation means that he satisfied God. The propitiation means that he made full payment. Romans 3 and verse 24 and 25, it says, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. The propitiation. And guess what? This term is never used in reference to the animal sacrifices. Not even once. It's only used in reference to Christ. He's the propitiation for our sins, whom God set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then it talks about the knowledge of him in verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and his knowledge shall my righteousness, or my righteous servant, justify many. Again, we gain because now we are justified. God is satisfied, so now many can be justified. And it says through the knowledge, you know how important knowledge is? I think we sometimes underestimate the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 somewhat speaks to this. According to his divine power, have given unto us all things that pertain to life, and to godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He said God has given us all things through that knowledge. And you know what? It's been such a thrill to me to see that we have these challenges that we're doing now. The elders are encouraging us to get into the Bible and learn. You know, when Peter wrote this, knowledge doesn't end at baptism. You know, if you stop growing in knowledge, then you're going to die spiritually. You're going to die. And that's just how important knowledge is. And so now we're having, you know, if you look at our Bible classes now, they're starting, more and more people are coming. You know, Wednesday, we got two classes now on Wednesday. And more, it is such a joy to see that happening now. We're starting to take the knowledge of God's word serious. And as Christians, we ought to. Because if you don't, you're going to die. And I don't think we realize that there are a lot of we have a lot of people among us that are dying. You know, if you refuse to eat, what happens? You die of starvation. If you eat too little, what happens? You're not nourished. It's malnutrition. We got a lot of malnourished Christians because they refuse to take the bread of life. The bread of life. That's the word of God. And so, you know, knowledge, very important. But not only was our gain, not only are we justified because of our Savior and what he did for us, but it's his fame. And that's what verse 12 is all about, his fame. It talks about dividing the portion with the great. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great and shall divide the spoil with the strong. What is he talking about here? Jesus has been given a name that is above all names. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 10, it says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Jesus humbled himself, he lowered himself, so God lifted him up. And so he has given him a name above every name, that at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. There's no greater name than the name of Jesus Christ. No greater name than the name of Jesus Christ. You know, time itself, I don't know if you realize this. Don't do this to me now. All right, well. We control computers, right? They don't control us. Well, maybe this one is. All right. I want to show you something here about Jesus' name. Because sometimes I think even when we look at our calendar, we might just kind of overlook a few things that we might see on our calendar, especially when we're talking about dates of the Bible. But speaking of Jesus' name, all right, there we go. I think it's just something wrong with this thing. It don't want to work for me. There we go. Time itself is centered around Christ. When they give a date, they give a date of B.C. Do you know what that means? It means before Christ. And when they give a date and they say, we're in 2018 A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, that means that's referring to the birth of Christ. That's when time that we're on, not before Christ, but A.D., that's when it started, at the birth of our Lord. Man, you talk about a name that's greater than any name. And you know what? A lot of the unbelievers, you know how they are, the atheists, they're trying to get this changed. You know, they already want In God We Trust off the money. But now they're trying to get this changed. And they wanted to make it BCE, before common time or something like that, or before common something. It's some weird thing that they want. And I'm like, well, what reference is that sending me to? I don't understand the reference. You know, I have a reference here. My Lord, Jesus. Whether you believe in him or not, we all know that he was here. We all know that he was born. So before Christ and after dissension. And so even time itself. But why? Why did God exalt Jesus? Because last and not least, because he poured out his soul. Jesus poured out his soul. He emptied himself. Even while hanging and bleeding on the cross at the wicked hands of man, we put him there. Our sins put him there. He would use his final gasps of breath to make intercession for man by uttering these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Truly, Jesus bore it all. You know, what kind of person would be hanging on a cross who did no sin, who came here for the benefit of mankind, and then say something like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I just can't fathom people reading that and not wanting to come to know, at least know Christ. You know, why is this written about this man? Why did he have so much compassion for us when we hung him on the cross? The most brutal death that you could die, to be tortured and hung on that cross. But yet he did it for us. And so if you want to benefit from what Jesus did, then you got to die too. You got to die to sin. You know, Paul would tell us Christians, that as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, you know, we want to put him on and wear him like a cloak. That's what that means, to be clothed with Christ. But then he would also say, no, you're not, as many of us have been baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, and that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Therefore, we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's Romans 6, verse 3 through 5. If you want to be in the likeness of his resurrection, if you want to be saved, then you got to die. And the way to die is first, you got to believe. You can't be like what it said in the first few verses here, who have believed our report. You need to believe the gospel. And upon believing that gospel, you need to repent. You need to repent and come into the way. Don't be like the sheep and stay out of the way. You need to come to Christ, make him your shepherd. You need to repent and decide to walk in the way. And then you need to confess. You need to confess your faith before men. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Because that's why he died. That's why he bore it all for us. And if you need to respond, please do so.
Bible stands.